in prisoner's chains with beating stride, pulled inside, let's pray that night, and in their pain begun to sing, their chains were loosed. Your name. Yes, Lord, I bless your name today. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. The way I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name.
Hallelujah.
I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name.
There's people doing a lot of things tonight. How wonderful to come to bless His name.
Amen.
Don't you want to be a blessing to Him? Now, this world is full of people that are so selfish, they just seek a blessing for themselves. But it's wonderful to have a design your soul to be a blessing for Him. And you know how you bless Him? By blessing His children.
Amen.
That's how you bless Him. God bless you, brother. It'll be nice to see you, brother. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verse 7 and verse 8. We'll just take a thought from there to fellowship around. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Speaking about love, about charity. It says, verse 7, beareth all things. Let's read from 4 just to get a context. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Let's also open 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. You know, John, I like it when he speaks of things that he knew. He speaks personally. You know, he doesn't speak about other people. He says in verse 16, he says, 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Father, thank you for your word once again. Father, your word, it's a lamp. Lord, your word, it's a road map. Father, your word, it's our sword. It's our strength. It's our food. Father, your word, it's light. It's life. Father, it gives strength. Father, your word is all that we need. So, Father, we're coming unto thee to pray that you yourself, Father, would get into the word to make it into the bread of life unto every soul upon this day. And Father, overshadow us, Lord, in your goodness, that Father, we may behold your glory as you reflect yourself to us. And Father, we may be transformed from glory to glory. Bless your people this night in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to continue looking at this thought of agape love. Today, if we had to give it a topic, we'll give it a topic of love's warfare. Now, love does have a warfare, and we'll see that. And you wouldn't think that love is so much involved in warfare. But divine love, God's love, is in a warfare because it wants to express itself. You know, for God to express himself, for divine love to be expressed, anything to do with divine love, being born into this world, being born into us when you're born again, it's born in a hostile environment. Now, love is not born in a conducive environment. Just as much as love himself, when he was born in a manger. You know, he was born in a stable. He was born at a time that there came a proclamation from the king to slaughter all of the children. So as soon as love was born, you find there was much opposition. You know, for love, Jesus himself, to grow to maturity, to come to completion, to really reveal who he was. Now, every step of the way, it wasn't easy for him to do that. Though he was love made manifest, he was perfect love in the flesh. It wasn't easy each step of the way for him to express what he really was. He was perfect love made flesh because God is love. And Jesus was the image of the invisible God. Jesus was love personified. You could take where we read there in Corinthians just now when it says love is patient, love is kind. You could change that and say Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus suffers long. And you'd be saying exactly the truth, because the full revelation, or the real revelation, the perfect revelation of agape, divine love, is in the person of Jesus Christ. But God hasn't finished yet the revelation of agape love. And that's why he that is born of God is born of love. We're born ourselves by agape love. If there's anybody here today who's serving God because of fear, you haven't yet been born in the right dimension. You haven't been born in the right realm. Because the reason that we love God, the Bible says, because he first loved us. And the motive, the genuine motive and purpose of somebody to serve God in an acceptable way is because you met him. Because your life, your soul has been born of agape love. You were born in an atmosphere. You were transformed. You were conquered by love. When the prophet preaches on Paul, a prisoner, he says, Paul was a prisoner of love. He was bound by fetters of love. Nobody was forcing Paul to do what he had to do for Paul to forsake everything and to go through all the hardships that he went through. It wasn't because anybody was threatening him or that he was fearing hell. It was because he had met the person of love himself. And he had entered into this covenant relationship with Christ himself. And that love, Paul says, he says, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It was that love, that active force, God's love inside of him wanting to express itself. And Paul found out, like all of us find out, that the only time that you'll really find satisfaction in this life is when you're allowing that love that you were born in, that you're born again with, to express itself. Because this love is an active force. So this love so much wants to be expressed because this love is God. And it's an active force. It's not something which is just passive, but God's love, it's seeking a channel, it's seeking some way to express what it really is, to express these great majestic attributes that it has. You know, love wants to be kind, it wants to be patient, it wants to suffer long, it wants to do all manner of things to reveal itself, but it needs to find and get this opportunity. Now, there's so many things that can stand in the way of this love being expressed. And we know it. Look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Just to show that although God is love, and although the believers, you and I, are born of love, we are born of this incorruptible seed, this visitation of his mercy to our souls. But in verse 24, Matthew 24, he says from verse 11, in fact, let's read it from 9 just to show the beginning of the paragraph. This is speaking of the end times and so forth. And Jesus is given a warning. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. You know, so the environment isn't that conducive here. You know, these are the disciples of Christ. These are that have been born of God. This is God inside of his disciples. But these are the things that they're going through. They shall be offended and shall betray one another. I don't think there's anything worse than if somebody betrays you, if somebody betrays somebody else in church. I mean, that knocks you down. It's not something you'd expect. You know, you'd expect opposition from out there. You'd expect warfare to come from there. But, you know, Satan, he knows how to bring it from an unexpected source. And it says, and shall hate one another. Now, this is speaking about amongst the prophets, amongst the elect. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. No, so there'll be all these things taking place. And what is the result? And because iniquity shall abound, the love, that's agape, the love, the agape love of many shall wax cold. Like we said on Sunday, if you really are born again, you will never lose that experience. You'll never. If you're born, the Bible says we're not born of flesh or blood or the will of man, but we are born from above, we are born of God. And that life that's inside of you, it came from him. I mean, that's agape love. God has put his love inside of you. But there's so many things that can come to stop this love from coming to perfection. This love from being made perfect, like John says. And I'd say that is the great battle that you and I are going to have to face up to continually. Because, you know, we're surrounded by all manner of things. As soon as you're born again, as soon as that love is born inside of your heart, you're born in a hostile environment. No, firstly, you're born, it's born in corruptible flesh. You've got your old nature. Although you're born again in your soul, you've got your temperament, you've got your feelings, you've got all of these kind of things. Those things, if you're not careful, they're going to stop that love from expressing itself. This love wants to express itself. But it's so easy on that first part of the battlefield to be overcome. You know, to lose the feelings for people, to take an offense and all these kind of things. And you find that love, that when you first tasted of it, when you first met Christ, you know, the birds sang differently. You loved everybody. You know, you really thought that when you came to church, everybody was an angel. You really did. You thought, this is so powerful. This is so wonderful. I've never met people like this. And then Jesus warns us, it's not going to last long because there's going to be false prophets. Brothers are going to betray one another. People are going to hate one another. You know, even in the midst of the believers and so forth. And iniquity is going to abound, and it's going to, if you're not careful, that warfare, that love's going to go dim. That flame which was burning so bright that it could express itself, it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. It never loses the essence of what it is. You've never changed it from being agape love. but it's lost the force, it's lost the vitality, the strength that it had, the essence that it had in you to express itself. And it's so easy for that to happen. And then once this love is born, the first battlefield, it's born in corruptible flesh. The next thing, it's born in this world. And this world, Jesus said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you as well. You know, this world is not a friend to grace to help us onto God, the Bible says. You know, it's full of temptation, it's full of hatred, it's full of, you know, selfishness and evil and darkness and all that. You know, so that's the battlefield that this love is going to have to navigate itself through as well to come to a full expression. And then there's the devil, and there's the realm of darkness, and there's the demon powers and demon forces that are our sworn enemies, the enemies of our soul. You know, and the devil doesn't mind us being religious, but he doesn't want love to be expressed. Because the prophet says the devil can impersonate anything, but he can't impersonate that. He can't impersonate genuine agape love. He can't do that. Because there's nothing like that in him. You know, so he doesn't mind all the other things, but the greatest fear that Satan has is that believers will come to the stage that their love is made perfect. That this love is being expressed, that this love is coming to a maturity inside of them. That it comes back to the early church when the people said, behold how they love one another. And that was the characteristic that they had. And because of that love, which brings about the unity, which brings about faith. Now all these other things that we seek for as believers are all offsprings of love. That once you get love, you get agape love, you get everything else. The Bible says faith that worketh by love. The prophet says you can never have faith in somebody if you don't love them. He says, and the reason we don't have much faith is we don't love God right. He says, not that we don't love Him at all, but our love hasn't come to a perfection. It hasn't come to a maturity that we really love Him. Because if you really love Him, you're going to trust Him. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, you know, faith is an offspring of love. And all these other things that we seek and we desire, the prophet says we can seek all the gifts, but it's better to seek the giver. And if you find the giver, all these gifts come with the giver. You know, and that's the whole essence of the topic is once you get agape love, because God is love, you found God Himself, you found the source itself. And we saw it on Sunday, but you can have all these other, you can have knowledge. You can have knowledge of all the mysteries. And that's, you still don't have love. No, you can have faith. People can preach faith, 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 and you can get yourself so high in the level of faith that you can move mountains and you still don't have love and it means nothing. You know, all of these other things, they're good. But without finding this, you know, the core of the issue, the most important thing, whatever they call it, when they're building a building, you know, the keystone of it all, you know, the one that holds it all together, you know, the rest of those things, we all know them. You know, sometimes you can have faith and you can believe something and the Lord does something for you. I've seen times when the Lord can prophesy and He can speak to you directly through somebody as a gift of prophecy, and it's good, those things. But if at that stage you're not drinking in His love, although God can be speaking to you from without, you still feel empty inside of yourself. You still don't feel satisfied. You still don't feel that satisfying portion that you know Christ died for you to have. But once you find that, everything else finds its place. Everything else takes its place. And that's why Paul said there, he says, we have faith and we hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, that's why the prophet says, seek love. Seek the giver. And everything else will take care of itself. But it's a hostile environment and this love wants to express itself. You know, there's so many ways that this love can get dim, and then all these other things start to overcome us. And that's why I find the most incredible thing is when God wanted to reveal this great mystery of the essence of what agape love is, which He did in 1 Corinthians 13, taking these various attributes of love, He didn't reveal it to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were doing well. You know, they were he was preaching them of adoption and all the things that Paul was. He didn't reveal it to any of the other churches, but He revealed it to the Corinthians. And God is like that. God reveals things to the people who really need it. And the Corinthians really needed agape love. Now, at first, before Paul would come and preach this to them, I'm sure they thought they didn't need agape love. But they needed agape love. And Paul came and revealed this great essence of who God is to the Corinthians. Now, if you read the book of Corinthians, you'll start to understand why. Because God never sends a remedy unless there's a sickness there. And you find right when you get into Corinthians, first chapter, second chapter, there's divisions. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and all those kind of things that they had. Then you get a little bit further on and you find there's a man, immorality in the church, sleeping with his father's wife. And the people, instead of being sad about it, they're rejoicing in it. And then you get a little bit further on and there's a brother taking another brother to the courts. And he's suing his brother, taking another brother from church to the courts. Then you get a bit further on and then he's speaking about when they come in together for communion. And afterwards they're having their love feasts. That some people are so greedy, they're eating all the food and leaving no food for other people. See, and then he says, and then the communion, you people are getting drunk and things like that. And you continue reading the book of Corinthians and it gets worse and worse. And then finally there's people speaking in tongues and taking so much time speaking in tongues when there's no interpreter there. And Paul says, but this is not good. You're edifying yourselves. When you come together, if you really had love, you'd be wanting to edify the church. But you're using these gifts and you're using these things that God has given you, not for the right purpose, because they're not being governed by the right essence, which is love. And he goes right the way through the book, and each step of the way he answers their questions. From chapter 1 right up to chapter 12, he answers their questions about virgins, their daughters getting married, marital issues, marriage and divorce complications. He answers all of these questions of theirs. And then finally, it's almost like you feel Paul says, I've had enough of these questions. Let me show them the answer to all of these problems. Amen. And chapter 13 now, he says, let me show you a more excellent way. And he unveils to them the divine remedy that would fix every single problem they had in church. If each person would just accept this remedy, which was to get this agape love. And then he starts to explain to them why they need this agape love. And in that, he's addressing all the problems which they've got in their midst. And he's trying to show them that love doesn't seek its own things. Love isn't selfish. It's not easily provoked. Love doesn't take a brother to the courts. Love is sacrificial. Love would be willing rather to bear the burden of somebody rather than to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. And he goes through step by step. And he shows that if you would just allow love to express itself. And the amazing thing is he never says to the Corinthians that they don't have love. They do. They really did. These people really, really were manifesting great things in the Spirit. They had the real Spirit of Christ in their midst. But Paul was trying to say, your love's not made perfect. He says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. He says, but you need this love to be made perfect. Then John comes and picks up the same thing and he says, in this is our love made perfect. So it shows that although love in itself, God in himself is perfect, but the measure of love and the way that we express that love, we have to come to a perfection as well. You know, it's not a natural thing that as soon as you're born again, all of us are expressing all the attributes of divine love. If you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sure you're like me, you'll see certain ones there. You'll see certain attributes there and you'll go before the Lord and you'll say, but Lord, I so desire to express you like that. And especially when you read the life of Jesus, because Jesus is the full expression of agape love. And you see how Jesus lived his life. And Jesus never lived, like I say, hardly a day in peace. He was provoked from without. He was provoked from within. The devil tried to tempt him. Religious world was against him. You know, the Romans were against him in the end. People tried to trap him with questions. People spoke evil about his birth, spoke evil about his name, spoke evil about everything he did, tried to catch him in anything that he taught. And it's an amazing thing when you see how Jesus reacted every single time. He reacted and he allowed agape to be expressed. Because he was patient and he was kind and he was long-suffering. And all the different things that Paul speaks about, you find it perfectly expressed in the life and ministry of Jesus. And then you get to Paul himself, who's teaching the Corinthians here. And you go and look in the ministry of Paul, look in the life of Paul, all the things that he went through. You can tell he wasn't a man that was teaching these things to the Corinthians as a theory. Paul knew what it was to express love. He knew that love never fails. He knew love doesn't fail when you've been stoned. Love doesn't fail when you've been in a shipwreck. Love doesn't fail. He knew what this love really was. You know, and God put this man, Paul, right amongst these Corinthians for 1.5 years, if you go and read the life of Paul. And Paul was a living epistle of what he was preaching on this love. And these Corinthians, because they had all these other things, these signs, wonders, manifestations, they were so busy in so many other things, they were missing the very essence, the most important thing which they needed in their midst, which was the very thing that Paul had. Now, where did Paul get this love from? Why could Paul speak as such an authority about love? Because he had been beyond the curtain of time. He had been caught up into the third heaven, just like the prophet in our day. When the prophet went there, like we saw on Sunday, was caught up beyond the curtain of time, the voice said to him, "This is perfect love. This is what you preached was the Holy Ghost. And nothing can enter here without perfect love." And Paul says, "I was caught up into the third heaven. I saw things that it wasn't lawful for a man to utter." And he came down again and he couldn't speak of those things for many years, the prophet says. But he had been in the land of perfect love. He had broke through into that realm. He had seen the perfect love made complete. He had seen the end of the journey. He had seen what perfect love expresses itself into at the end if it's given its full reign. And that's how when Paul came down, he could speak as an authority on love. He knew what perfect love was. He knew what the requirement was to be there. Now he could see these Corinthians that they had genuine things, but they were focusing on the wrong things. They weren't focusing on the thing that they should focus on. And Paul came down now to teach them. And the same as John, when John was caught up. Now John was caught up into that realm as well. He was caught up before the throne of God. He saw beyond the curtain of time. That's why John was really the apostle of love. Now these were people, just like we say, Brother Branham in our day, coming down from that place. You go and listen to it when the prophet first speaks about coming from beyond the curtain of time. He says, "One visit to that place," he says, "has changed me." He says, "I can never be the same Brother Branham that I was." Because you can never be the same once you've tasted of that love. And we've tasted in measure. And different people have tasted in a different measure of this agape love. But that is the power of transformation. That is the real transforming power, is the power of love. Agape love. That's what conquers. That's what overcomes. But we as natural people, we want to use all other methods. But Paul in the end, when he looked at the Corinthians and he tried to answer their questions to different things, in the end I'm sure he just put it aside and he says, "Hey, let me get really down to the crux of the matter here. Let me tell you the real issue that's required here is a fresh baptism of love." That's what he says. Because if you get this agape, it's going to sort out all these other problems that you've got. Everything else that you're manifesting, we can try to deal with the individual issues. I can try to answer your individual questions, and he had been trying to do that. He says, but each of these is just a manifestation of an attribute of something. It shows a lack of a certain vitamin. It shows a lack of a certain something in the spiritual experience, and that is agape love. And that's how when he gets to the capstone, and then we saw it on Sunday, that charity is the bond of perfectness. Now when a person can really express agape love, divine love, that's a mature person. That's a person where love has been made perfect. You know, that word perfect in the Bible, I've spoken of it before, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. When John and Paul are both saying about perfect love, or that love is made perfect, or be made perfect in love, he's not meaning that you and I aren't going to do wrong. But this word perfection speaks about being complete, being mature. It speaks about a seed when it has potential, but now the potential has been expressed and it's bringing forth the fruit. That's what completion is. Perfection is in the Bible is completion. It's maturity. And Paul was saying, and John was saying, we've been born in the atmosphere of love. We've tasted of divine love. We've come from death to life by divine love. We know we have love because we love the brethren. But he's saying, brethren, let this love come to perfection now. Let this love come to its fullness in your life. That it can really bring forth the full fruits of what it's trying to express. And we saw it with Abraham on Sunday that he had come to that perfection in Genesis 22 when the Lord asked him to sacrifice Isaac. Now he came to that place and he really expressed divine love. He was such a reflection of Jehovah himself. And Isaac was such a reflection of Christ himself in that chapter. This wasn't Abraham who feared back then, Genesis 12, when the drought came and he went down to Egypt. You know, and told lies about his wife and that, because perfect love casts out fear. Well, maybe we'll see it on Sunday by the grace of God. But no, he had come through various things and he had become more yielded and submissive and surrendered. And God had taken him through experiences and had taken out a lot of the greenness and a lot of the, you know, the unbelief and the fear. God had dealt with these things in the life of Abraham. Until Abraham now came to the bond of perfectness. That he could really reflect agape love inside of his life. And I'm sure that's your desire as well. Because that's my desire. But he's still working on me to make me what I'm ought to be. You know, I'm not what I used to be. You know, but I know there's still avenues and aspects in my life where I want his love to be able to express itself more perfectly. You know, there's a lot that we can do about that. Like I said on Sunday, I mean, if we're going to walk in the flesh, it's difficult for God to take us any deeper in agape love. But if we burnt offerings, lay ourselves on the altar, if we're willing to submit our rights, to give it all into his hands, to say, Lord, I want to be a vessel that love can be made perfect in me. I want to express agape love, show who you really are through me. God will do it for you. And but when is love expressed the most powerfully? Not when everything's going well and the going's good and everything's smooth. That's why Jesus was the perfect expression of love. That's when people hate you and you love them back. That's agape love. It's not when everyone's patting on the back, we love you, we love you. It's when the people that you thought you were together with sometimes show they're not really together with you. And then it's the test now. Are you going to allow love to express, to be made more perfect in your experience? Or are you going to quench the love, quench the flame, and let your old nature, let your old way of handling things, you know, your natural way of doing things take control? It's up to us. Like we said the other day, is that agape love that's based on free will. You know, for you to show love, it's a decision. For you to show forgiveness is a decision. It's an act of your own will. This love wants to express itself, but you have to want it to express itself as well. You have to give permission to divine love to be expressed in a more complete way inside of your life. But it's these kind of things, like the Corinthians had. When a brother was taking a brother to the courts, hey, no, the man needed to put himself on the altar and die. That man who was taking the brother to the courts before the unjust, like Paul says, that brother should have been ashamed of himself. He should have looked back at Christ and see now when Christ was persecuted, when Christ was wrongly treated, all the things, when they did all the things to Jesus, what did he do? The Bible says he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheek to them. He should have looked and said, but hey, is this a real Christ-like way that I'm handling this? Is this agape love being expressed here? Or is this me being easily provoked? Is this my nature, my anger, whatever it is, my temperament, wanting my own way, wanting my own will? You know, and he should have been able to look at himself, that brother. Maybe when Paul came and preached on love, that brother did do that. Maybe that brother went and he got himself in the presence of God and he asked the Lord and said, but Lord, you want your love to be made perfect. Your love wants still to be expressed in this dark world. But for me to act like the world and use the tactics of the world against my brother in the faith, how is your love going to be expressed in me? And he should have laid himself on the altar and forsaken his rights, no matter what his rights were in that issue. But for the greater cause of Christ, the cause of agape love, love's warfare, love wanting to be expressed so much, he should have been willing to lay it aside, to overcome himself, to truly, like the song says, become a burnt offering, to lay on the altar. And that's really how love is expressed. Love is expressed in difficult situations. That's when it wants to be expressed. Love wants to be expressed when the other person doesn't want to express love to you. We saw it on Sunday. How much better are we when we greet our brethren? No, when we love them that love us, but when we love them who don't love us, it's proof that we're born from above. Because we've got a resource, we've got a something that they don't have. And that's when people will start paying attention, because they'll start seeing, but you've got something that I don't have. That person asked the prophet the question and said, Brother Branham, you know, my wife, She doesn't want to believe the message. She says that I'm a hypocrite and this and that. And brother Evan says, well, brother, you know, she lives with you. So, you know, maybe you should listen a little bit to what she says. But he says, okay, let's take it that she's wrong. He says, instead of arguing with her, instead of fussing with her, instead of provoking her like that, he says, that only makes something worse. He says, express love. When she starts fussing and saying, are you going down there to that church to doing all the stuff that you do? He says, brother, and what I did is I tried to cast the demon out of her because she's a Lutheran, but the devil wouldn't come out of her. And the prophet says, but you're going about it the wrong way. Let love be perfected. Let love express itself. Says, when she starts saying those things, say, bless your heart, honey. That's what Brother Ram says. Imagine somebody saying to you, your wife, if she doesn't believe the message, saying, that message, a cult. Are you going down with those cult people again? That dead prophet of yours. And you say, bless your heart, honey. That was the advice the prophet gave to that man. They'll say, bless your heart, honey. What is he meaning? Show love. He says, it's love that will revolutionize the situation. And then that man wanted to say, but Brother Bram, with this, he says, no, 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 just do what I'm telling you. Just do what I'm telling you. Just show love. And he says, and he phoned me a few weeks later and said, Brother Bram, my home is revolutionized. Love will revolutionize it. But it's exactly the opposite of what we'd think to do, the natural way. But love wants to be perfect. That's when love in your life is becoming more mature, when it can reflect itself more in real life situations like that. And that's why John was saying it. Let love be made perfect. Let love come to perfection. And as a believer, every one of us is the same. When we don't reflect love in situations that rise up, how do you feel about it? You know, it was a missed opportunity. You go before the Lord and say, Lord, I just messed up once again. I didn't do it the way that you would have done it. And the great Father who puts us under the tutelage, he's watching us. And what's he waiting for us to do it the way that he would have done it? And then he increases our spiritual qualification, raises us up in spiritual authority, but he's waiting for us to do it the way that he would have done it. And he is agape love. He is love, and he wants to express himself. And that's why he puts us in the midst of this God-forsaken generation, this untoward generation. Why? Because he wants us to express agape love. He wants us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And Brother Ram said to that brother, he said, look, brother, if that your wife is saying those things to you, as long as you're just fussing with her and you're not living the life, she's got every right to say that. But if you will show genuine love, then she will see that you've got something that she doesn't have. She will then get thirsty if you will get salty. If you will show salt, be salty in your life, express something which the world is dying to see, which is agape love. Sacrificial love, selfless love. This is a selfish age, friends. What is the great big thing now? Taking a selfie. Pictures of your selfie. And they make phones now that are specially made for selfies. That is a perfect reflection of this generation. It's a selfish generation. It's all me. Ego, that's what it is. But to be a Christian, ego has to go on the altar. And his will has to have preeminence so that he can reflect himself. But this age is coming to that. Now you have the wedding photos that you take it, and if somebody wasn't smiling, they put a smile on the person's face with their software. If your teeth weren't white or straight, they straighten your teeth in your wedding photos. It's a fake. It's a fake age. It's an age of an outward appearance of something. But friends, the world is dying for something genuine from within. They're thirsting for something. They're looking for something. Those things don't satisfy. This world, it's all outward appearances and image and status and all those kind of things. And the moment you read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13 comes and demolishes those things until there's absolutely nothing left of them. That you can't have love and have selfishness. That's not love made perfect. You can't have love and have ego, that everything revolves around you. That was a problem they were having in the Corinthians. The people thought they were more important. You know, when I get there, I'm going to do it my way. And you know, people trying to show off in church and stuff. And Paul had to come and say, this isn't love. Love doesn't express itself in this way. This is not love made perfect. Let love express itself. And that's why perfection speaks of a full expression, a full maturity. And when the prophet says we need to lay in the presence of the sun, to bake the greenness out until we become golden brown, our friends, then you're going to be expressing that potential that's in you. I'm going to be expressing the potential that's in me. Because if you are born of a agape love today, as you sit there, agape love is in you. That is God. That is the very essence and the nature and the personal presence of God Himself. That's the same force that created the heavens and the earth. That's the same being that created you and I. It's limitless what He can do if He's allowed to have expression. But He's got to. He's searching, the prophet says. He's longing to find people that will allow Him to express Himself. And that's why Satan, knowing that, brings so much around, so much warfare around, so many things around, to try to wear us down and wear us out and discourage us and get us to put our hands down. Think of Moses. Moses went up the mount. He went right into the presence of Shekinah love Himself. Agape. On the mountain, it says God came down on the mountain. And Moses went right up into that very personal presence of God Himself. And he was there for 40 days, twice, because he went back the second time. And the Lord spoke to him and revealed Himself to him at that. Look in Exodus chapter 33. Just to show the source and the reason why Moses could put up with the fusses of the people. Why Moses could show Christ, throw himself in the gap and all the things that he did, was because Moses had been in that realm as well. Moses went up into that same realm of perfect love, where God Himself was. Because in chapter 33, he asked the Lord, he says, Lord, this is a great people, the burden's going to be too much for me. Show me your glory. And then the Lord says, I can't show you my face, but I'll pass by and I'll show you my glory. And then Moses, the Lord hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passes by and he sees the back part of a man, showing God's glory is reflected in a man. The fullness of his glory was in Christ. But he still wants to reflect his glory in men. And then when the Lord goes past, what does he say? In Exodus 33, verse chapter 34, I think it is. Look at 33:18 first. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Friends, what a prayer that is. But look at the motive for his prayer. He's not saying, Lord, show me your glory, that I might go and show myself great. He's saying, Lord, that I may be able to serve your people. That I might be able to bear the burden in the midst of this people. Lord, these people are stiff-necked many times. Lord, the people have just fresh come out of Egypt. Lord, there's a mixed multitude there. For me to be what I'm supposed to be, Lord, you're going to have to give me the resources. So Lord, show me your glory. And he said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. My. Now imagine getting yourself in the presence of God. Friends, you know what it's like when you get in His presence and He speaks personally to you. In whichever way He wants to speak, it changes you. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It does something to you just being in His presence. And Moses soaking in this glorious presence for all this time. Not like you and I just get in for a season and then we have to get out again and get around our earthly business. But Moses stayed up there, not eating, not drinking all this time. And the Lord now starts to declare and proclaim His name to Moses. And so the Lord now says in verse 6, verse 5 of the chapter 34, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. My, the Lord is coming to show him what the name Jehovah means. He's going to show him, my personal name is Jehovah. Let me show you the essence of who I am. I'm going to reveal personally to you, Moses, the very personal essence of who I am. What a revelation that would be. You think a man, that's why they say Moses came down and lived to be 120 and he still had his vigor in him when he died and his eyes hadn't dimmed and his force hadn't been abated. When a man's been in the presence of God like that, has been fellowshipping in that realm for that amount of time, do you think it's going to be easy for that man to get weak and old and things like that? There was such a lingering effect of the place that he had been, of the revelation that he had personally received from Jehovah. No one else told Moses this. Flesh and blood never revealed it to him. He was in the presence of eternal life himself. And Jehovah, the redemptive name of God. God says, I will proclaim my name to you. I will show you who I really am. My. And now look what he says to him. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. That's Jehovah. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Let me just read it to you from the Hebrew Bible, what they say about when God revealed his name. There was an 11-fold revelation, if you look there. The 11 attributes of God. Just as much as God came through Paul and he revealed who he was. Charity suffers long. Charity is kind. You know, all those different things. God came down to Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to reveal who I really am. He's Jehovah. We know who Jehovah is. Then in Hebrew, the next part of that verse is, he's El, the strong or the mighty God. Then he called himself Rahum, the merciful being who is full of tenderness and compassion. That's who God is. He's the merciful being. That's his personal attribute, full of mercy and compassion. Then he says, Chanun, the gracious one, whose nature is goodness himself, the loving God. So right down there in the Old Testament, when Moses on the Mount, God's coming and showing, I'm love, I'm grace, I'm forgiveness, I'm just. When I just judge righteously. Then he calls himself the bountiful being. He who is bountiful in his beneficence. So God doesn't hold things back. God is abundant in his blessing. Then he revealed himself there as Emeth, the true or the true one. He alone who can neither deceive nor be deceived. The fountain of truth, from whom all wisdom and knowledge must be derived. So he says, I'm the fountain of truth. There's no darkness in me, Moses. I'm all light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And he's revealing those things to him. Then he continues all the way down. And he speaks about being he who bears away iniquity and transgression and sin, the Redeemer, the Pardoner, the Forgiver. My. And Moses is seeing all these things. And Moses is soaking this in. This revelation of who God really is. And then Moses, it comes time now for him to go down the mountain. As he comes down the mountain, the people are worshipping the golden calf. And the people are fussing. And the people are doing this. And the people are doing that. And the people are provoking Moses and provoking the Lord. And the Lord comes down and he wants to smite the people. And Moses throws himself in the gap. And he says, Lord, let it not be. Rather blot my name out of the book. But it didn't last like that forever, because although Moses had such a glorious experience with God and came down and was such a reflection of that same God and those same attributes of God, after some time the fusses of the people started to get to him. Because the prophet says Moses forgot the feelings of the people. And finally got to the place when the people needed water and the Lord said, speak to the rock the second time. And Moses took the rod and says, you rebels, must you bring your water out of the rock? And he smote the rock twice. And he broke the program of God. And then the prophet in our day, when he got to that situation that he had lost the feelings of the people, he says, God told me, You did what Moses did. You lost the feelings of the people. And what do we learn from that story? We learn that this agape, it only doesn't diminish in God. He's the source. He's the flame that burns the bush, but it never gets devoured. That's who He is. That's what His love is. But our love, as love goes through its warfare and wants to express itself, and there's all of the opposition that comes, it can get dim. We can start to lose the feelings of people. We can start to allow the human element, the human aspect, other things to come in the way. And this love wanting to be expressed, wanting to make itself known, that we've taken an offense. Or we just don't like a certain person in the church, or we hold a grudge, or we have sin which you don't want to make right, or whatever that it is. And you find, whereas before that love was real, that you loved your brothers, you loved your sisters, you were willing to lay your life down for them. It's not like it anymore. No, it's become a burden, like Moses said. You know, the prophet says that it says at first Moses, the Lord would say to Moses, these are your people, go to your people. And Moses would accept that. But in the end, Moses started to reject that. He would go to the Lord and say, Lord, these are your people. He didn't want to say they were His people anymore, Moses, because you know, the burden had become great. Yeah. And what did Moses really need? He needed to get up that mountain again. He needed for the Lord to pass by in His goodness. He needed to soak that in once again so that he could come down and reflect that very revelation and that essence of what he had been soaking in. That would have made all the difference. And that's what amazes me when you read the life of Jesus. It doesn't matter what they did to Him. It doesn't matter how they treated Him. It doesn't matter what He had to go through. He never claimed His rights. He never did. Though He had no place to lay His head, Jesus never complained. Jesus never said there's something wrong here. Herod's living in a palace and here the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. They beat Him, they whipped Him, His disciples forsook Him. Let me ask you one question. Did He ever change in His essence of love? He never did. That love was perfected. That love was expressed every step of the way. It doesn't matter what He went through. And that is why, what an example that He is. And if you look at Paul now, like I've said many times, Paul is so powerful. Is that Paul went through far more than any of the other apostles. He went through more than all the apostles put together. If you go and read about the ministry of Paul. And look at what he went through in peril among false brethren. It says perils from without, perils from within. Perils on the deep. It says times he didn't have food. You know, fasting and all the different things that he had to go through. Put in prison, beaten with rods, stripes, shipwrecked. All the things he went through. But he never lost his love. He never did. Right to the end, Paul continued to express that agape. Love was made perfect in Paul. He manifested these attributes that he was preaching to other people about. That was love made perfect. And that love, it was tested in Paul and tried in Paul in the difficult parts of the journey. In the rough parts of the road. In the valleys of life. You'd find Paul still had that agape. What a vessel he was. But he wasn't like that, I'm sure, at first. Because love has to be made perfect. You know, God has to take us through things and take out the greenness. And we've got to yield ourselves to Him until He really puts us in that situation. And just like with the prophet before the third pull, He tests us on the love test. When He brought those people in the meeting and they were kissing and so forth. And the anointing came and said, say blindness, say death, they'll pack them out. And what was going to come forth from within this man? And the prophet says, before I knew what I said, I forgive you. Friends, I forgive you. Those people were laughing, disturbing the meeting. Those people were provoking him. But what does the Bible say? Love, charity is not easily provoked. That was love being, love is patient. He says here, I am He who forgives iniquity, pardons iniquity, sin. And the prophet was so yielded, so surrendered in the hands of God at that time that God could just express that attribute through him right in the time of trial, right in the time of crisis. And I'm sure you like me, friends, that's what I desire. I desire that above anything else in this world. No, you can take anything else, but to have that kind of an experience, that kind of a character, to live that kind of a life, that right in the hard parts of the journey, right when Satan thinks he's really got you there, that love can be expressed. Agape can express itself at those kind of times. That's worth more than all the silver and gold of the world. That's how the prophet says, I'd rather have a church that's full of agape love than, he says, rather than to have any other gift. He says, if I could just find a church that's really full of agape love. Now imagine agape love with all of the gifts. That's going to be a powerful church. That's the book of Acts, what they had in the beginning. But the prophet says, I'd rather people had agape, genuine love, than any of the gifts. He says, because that's the keystone. That's the caps. Everything else would take care of itself from there. So that's why Moses could manifest what he did. Let's just go and have a look a little bit at Corinthians before we close. Just to look at a few of these attributes of love once again. You know, it's so good to look, like the Bible says, as we behold His glory, if we desire it, we'll be changed from glory to glory. As you fellowship with Him in His Word, and you have a desire in your soul to be like Him, He will express Himself. Look what it says about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in verse 7, we'll take it from verse 7. Love bears all things. He says, it believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. That's in all things. So it doesn't matter the circumstances. We can't, friends, put blame on circumstances. We can't. When we fail to express agape, we need to own up to it. We need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, that was me. I failed you and I let you down. We can't blame the circumstances because the Bible says love endures all things. Love bears all things. It doesn't matter in this warfare, that warring against love, there's nothing that can overcome agape. And he says it in the next verse. Charity never fails. Love never fails. This conquers every time it's given free opportunity to express itself. Agape will conquer. Agape will overcome. There's nothing that can overcome agape love. Because you can't overcome God Himself. This is the real thing. So that's how Paul straight away is trying to show in there that we shouldn't be trying to make any kind of an excuse to say, but you know, if I wasn't married to the person that I was, or if I didn't have children that I've got, you know, if I was a little bit richer, if I was a little bit poorer, Lord, or you know, if I didn't live in a place like this, you know, I could really, really show who you are. You're saying love's not governed by those things. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, love can overcome all things because love never fails. And if we'll just give it an opportunity, it will express itself. Let's skip a little bit up again when he says verse 4. He says, charity suffers long. That's an attribute of God. Charity is long-suffering. Charity doesn't quickly come to the end of its fuse. It can suffer long. And when does long-suffering come in? It's not when people are doing good to us. Or not when people are doing well. It's not when your children are doing well that you're going to have to express long-suffering. It's when things aren't going right. And that gives an opportunity, if you will allow it to, if you desire it to, for love to express itself. So charity suffers long and is kind. We saw it on Sunday. God gives the rain to the just and the unjust. God is kind. No, God will continue to bless somebody right until their dying breath. God will continue to deal with the soul of a person when that person has blasphemed and done all manner of things. Just look at Paul, all the things that he did. But God is kind. God is gentle. He's kind. You know, the prophet says the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. You'll understand why he's saying that. Love is kind, friends. Now, when we say harsh and unkind things to each other, that's not God. That's not the Holy Ghost. Because charity is kind. Charity envies not. Charity is not jealous. And there's a twofold way that jealousy can work itself. You know, they say the greatest test of whether you're jealous about something or not. You know, the prophet gave an example of that woman, that man, a brother who was thinking to marry a certain sister. Remember the story. And then that sister, there was another brother also wanting to marry her at the same time. And Brother Ram says, this man went to who he wanted to marry. They weren't engaged yet. But he said, my dear, I love you so much. And I realize you'll be happier with the other man. Therefore, I'd rather you go and marry him. That's agape. That's a hard one, friends. But agape doesn't just think of itself. It's not just jealous for itself. Agape love in that man said, the best thing for her is to marry him. Hey, not the best thing for me, but the best thing for her. That's love made perfect. That's maturity in love. That's not just a beginner in the Christian walk who can do a thing like that. That's someone who's become a burnt offering. That's someone who's laid himself in the presence of the Son, and that greenness has been baked out. And when it really, really the push comes to shove, he can really manifest what God in Christ did for us. But when it says that charity is not envious, you know, a real good way to imagine this one here is if you're a minister or you're a gifted person. You know, somebody said it once and I said it's the truth. They said, let's say here God raises up some young man, one young brother here, and God so blesses that brother, like our good brother in South Africa, the way the Lord's using him. But let's say that God raises up in our midst somebody who's a mighty minister, and God so anoints that person and uses that person far more than he uses any of us in here. That's going to be a test of love. Are we jealous? Because charity envies not. Genuine agape love will rejoice. It'll rejoice. It'll say, this is wonderful for the body. This is good for the sons and daughters of God. It's not going to look at itself and say, but hey, now me, I'm number two here now. Hey, this person's got a greater gift than me. Or God raises up somebody with a real powerful super. If you've got genuine agape love and you allow it to express itself, you will rejoice. You'll be glad. You'll say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you've done for your people. That's not envying. That's maturity, that. Don't you want to be like that? That's how I want to be. That's really, really what I would desire inside of my soul. I never want to feel jealous about the prosperity of somebody else. If you see God prospering somebody spiritually and they're growing and God is showering blessings upon them. Now, if you can feel inside of your soul to say, Lord, thank you for that. You know, genuine love is satisfied with its own portion. It's satisfied with what heaven has seen fit to give it. And if God decides to give somebody else a greater portion, you're satisfied with that as well. That's what it really is. Now, Paul, he was speaking to the Corinthians because they had a big battle of gifts in their midst. Now, Paul says, you come together, he says, you should be coming to edify the body. He says, but you come and you speak in tongues, you manifest. He says, there's no interpreter. He says, you're just edifying yourself. So this isn't being used for the good of the body. And he's trying to say to him, no. There's no competition in the house of God. There's no competition in divine love. Agape love is satisfied with its portion. What God has given me, he knows that's what I'm able to bear. If I'm going to try to be like King Uzziah, try to get into another realm because God's blessing me in this realm, I can find myself getting smitten with leprosy as well. Because God never maybe ordained me to handle something like that. That's why love will be satisfied with its own lot. What God, what heaven has seen fit to give you, you'll be satisfied in that. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not a show-off. It doesn't do things to be seen. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if all the things that he had done were written, there weren't enough books in the world. Yeah. And you see about Brother Branham, you have all the testimonies behind the scenes. Branham would never come and say. God would just be using the man, using the man, using the man, using the man. And he would never come and get puffed up about it. And say, God used me to do this. Now, did you see this happen? Unless it was to the edification of the people, it was something which is going to stimulate faith or help the people, or God wanted him to say it. But the prophet says, there's so many things that I don't say. He said, he knew. He didn't vaunt himself up. He's not puffed up. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly. It's a gentleman. Now the main one. Seeketh not her own. Charity is not selfish. There's no selfishness in God. God is going to share heaven with us. Imagine. He's going to share. He shared the earth with Adam and Eve. He's going to share the new heavens and the new earth with his sons and his daughters. He didn't have to do that. It's because it's his character. Because he's not selfish. He wants to share. If he has something that's a blessing, he wants to share with his children as well. Listen what the prophet says about that. He says a couple of quotes about eternal life. If I can just find it, excuse me one second. But the prophet starts speaking about the power of eternal life, of agape love in the life of a person. Here it is here. It's from the message that day on Calvary. The prophet says, Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. Why? That's agape. That's agape love. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life for yourself, you haven't got eternal life. Because agape love wants to express itself. It's an active force. How can you have the love of God in you and it doesn't want to express itself? It must be so dim. If it can't express itself, at least in some way. The prophet says eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. Speaking about Jesus. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day on Calvary he's preaching about. And you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for others. My. Love seeks not her own. He goes on to say, you are sons. You are taking Christ's place. You are sons, so don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Hey. Live for that person who would kill you if they could. That's what they did to him. They killed him and he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When that is in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. Amen. My. Can you see, friends, that we can't do it in ourselves? There's no way you and I can impersonate agape love. We'll run out of resources very quickly. You know, we can't. Our own human patience doesn't go very far with each other. Our own long-suffering, well, we've got different temperaments, but it soon comes to an end. We've got to keep abiding in him. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will. We've got to keep going back to the vine and drawing the resources into the branches. And then we can start doing those kind of things. And any believer in here knows what it is. What a blessing that it is to live for other people. What a blessing that it is to lay yourself on the altar, to lay aside your selfishness and to allow agape to be expressed. And the deeper that we go, I'm sure, the greater the manifestation will be. The prophet says, but when you sacrifice your own things, give them up like the sheep gives its wool, you look on towards Calvary. That's what it is. Then he says in the message, faith, he says, each day I want to live not for myself. If I live for myself, I live a selfish life. I want to live for others and give what strength I have, not to myself and to my own pleasure, but for the benefit of others that will build up the kingdom of God. Because what does it say about love? Love edifies. Charity builds up. When you allow agape to express itself, it will always build people up. It will never pull people down. God doesn't pull people down. God humbles people, yes, when they need to be humbled. But God, what is God's desire? Is to edify, is to take you from where you are and to build you up, is to take you from where and establish you better. to give you more faith, more love, more confidence. That's the nature of God. He wants to establish us. He wants us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nature of God. That's why he says, seeketh not her own. Then he says, is not easily provoked. Agape love, in modern day language, it's not touchy. Now some of us are so touchy. The moment you say something, person goes behind the defenses. Love doesn't do that. That's our human nature, which has taken control once again. But agape love is not like that. It's not easily provoked. And what is the living example of that is Jesus. Look what they did to him. Look what they said about him. Did he ever take an offense? Did he ever turn his back? And say, I'm not going to try to help these people anymore. Look what they're saying about me. That's our love, filial love. It quickly comes to an end. That's our human nature when it gets in the way. But agape love, it's not easily provoked, friends. God is very long-suffering. In the days of Noah, he gave that wicked generation 120 more years. Says the long-suffering of God, what worketh repentance? That's what he desired. He didn't want them to perish. God was long-suffering. If it was you or I, friends, it would have been a long time finished before then. We'd never have got to 120 years. Because how patient are we with one another? But we're too easily provoked. Now, we have different temperaments. Some people have a temperament that's prone towards anger. Some have a temperament prone towards fear. We've all got different strengths and weaknesses. But the answer to it all is agape. The prophet says, I had such a temper. He said, I had a temper like a buzzsaw. Not those saws that you cut wood with. The prophet said, I had a temper like a buzzsaw. The prophet says, those boys who mocked him that time coming home and said all those things about him because his grandmother was an American Indian. The prophet says, they beat him, remember, that time and knocked him in the mouth and so forth when he was coming home from school. The prophet said, I had such a temper, I went home to get my gun. He says, and I went, and I don't know what he said to those boys. He said, but which of you wants to die first? And he says, and I was so angry, I couldn't even at first put the bullet in the gun. He was so angry. He says, I wanted to kill them, but the bullets didn't go off. He says, and my dad had to come and catch me. He says, but when I met Christ, he said, something changed. He says, I never really realized that it changed. He says, until one day when I was in the public service company reading meters and I had to go past a certain lady's house. I hadn't paid her bill. And I got there and I asked the lady something and she says, she didn't only insulted me, but she insulted my mother. He says, there's things that I couldn't say what she said about my mother. And said, if I want to know anything, I won't ask her. I think you call it like a curly-headed something, something like you. And Brother Bram says, at that time, when that anger would have come up from within, he says, I realized something had changed. He said, it wasn't there anymore. There wasn't that wrath that would rise up quickly. Why? Because love is not easily provoked. And love is patient. And love is kind. And love is long-suffering. And he was living in a place that in his soul he had a reality of the essence of that love. It was governing anything to do with his human nature. There was a buffer between him and his normal behavior. And that's what he said. He says, that's when I knew what the new birth could do. He said, it took away that old temper. He said, I had such an ungodly temper before. He said, I'd spout off my mouth and all those kind of things. He says, but the grace of God had intervened and had changed me. Just coming to a close, he says that. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. That means that love, unless you give it absolute proof, it's not going to believe something against somebody. If you come to somebody, you come to somebody who's really got agape love, like if you're walking in the Spirit, and you say, but Brother Tony said this, that, and the other, and he was like this, that, and the other, you don't quickly accept that. You don't quickly swallow that and join the conversation and become gossip now, and you start speaking the same things back to that person. You wouldn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love believes all things, the Bible says. Love will go right to the extreme and say, I don't really think so. Are you sure? Love wants to like see some proof before it accepts at those kind of accusations. Love will believe in somebody until there's no more choice anymore that it can't believe in them anymore. It'll go that second mile. It'll go the extra mile. Love doesn't quickly just throw somebody out because you've taken an offense or there was a misunderstanding or something. It doesn't think evil. And if it doesn't think evil, it doesn't speak evil either. It doesn't quickly say things about other people and it doesn't have proof or just because it thinks this or that or the other. Agape doesn't do that. Look at Jesus calling Judas friend. Friend. That's amazing. For what that man was doing to Jesus. He finishes off there. He says, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things. You know, if it's not sure what the will of God is, love, about something or somebody, hope kicks in. Amen. It says, I hope for that person. I hope this person's going to change. Hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. You and I fail on a regular basis, friends. But His agape in us will never fail. And if we'll allow that agape to express itself, there'll be far less failure in our lives. Far less failure in judgment, far less failure in the way that we react to situations, to the things that we think about people. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. What is prophecy? Inspired preaching, the prophet says. This is a New Testament prophet's a preacher. We're not going to need prophecy in the world to come. But charity is still going to be there. Agape love. We only need prophecy now. That's what Paul's trying to say to the Corinthians. Look, charity is never going to fail. Prophecy is going to fail. You're not going to need it. So rather focus on this one that's never going to fail. And let everything else take care of itself. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. We won't need tongues there. Because we'll know as we know. We'll understand all things. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Coming to a deeper and deeper knowledge of the Lord. It's going to pass. Because we're going to have a full knowledge then. Because now we understand in part. But then we shall understand. We shall know even as we are known. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. Verse 13, just to finish. And now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. There's nothing greater than divine love, friends. There's nothing greater than the manifestation of divine love. And there's a pressure in the soul of any born-again son and daughter of God that love wants to express itself. But there's a warfare. There's many, many things. There's many circumstances and conditions. There's the devil. There's the world. There's your flesh. There's things that happen all around us. There's so many things that are hostile to this love being made perfect. That you've got to have a determination. You've got to have a desire inside of yourself. Say, Lord, I just want your love to be expressed. Let's stand. Let's sing, saints, before we come to the end. Charity never fails. If you just ask yourself, has He ever failed you? He's never failed me yet, the song says. Charity never fails. And if we allow charity to express itself, we'd never fail each other in that way. It's fine, bro. Let's sing that song, The Love of God, How Rich and Pure.
He's richer far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches through the lowest. The guilty pain bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His sorry child, reconciled and pardoned for his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song when hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains. So sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and of parchment made, where every storm on earth a quake, and every man a scribe by print,
to write the love
of God above. And strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Let's sing one more breath. You have chosen, yeah?
Narrow path, hardest way, yeah. There's a great portion of heaven is waiting for you. because of what you've decided. That was the prophecy the angel told to the great messenger. That is what will produce great victory in the love divine. I will walk this path, oh, in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time, that even love may live in me. Path has many trials, many battles against the enemy. But His Holy Spirit will lead us to perfect love. There is not much time remaining to walk in this path. We can already hear the chariot of our beloved one coming to meet us. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time, that even love will live in me. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time, that even love will live in me. That even love believe in me.
Let's bow our heads, saints. You know, Jesus said, it's they that are sick that need the physician. You know, if you've got anything wrong in your body or you're sick at some time, what do? You get yourself to the physician. And you're honest with him. And you tell him, I'm not really doing well here. I've got a pain here, or I'm not what I used to be here. And then you let him diagnose the case. And he's got the remedy for that situation. I believe that's the same with the Lord. I think all he wants us to do when the word comes to shine light into the various aspects of who we really are. You know, the one thing we can try to do is just block our ears and just, pay no attention. But what purpose is that? If there's any aspect in your life, and with every single one of us, there's many of them, friends. And you see as you look in the reflection of the word that, Lord, I'm not what I'm supposed to be here. I think that's all the Lord requires of us. It's just to be honest with Him. It's just to come before Him and say, Lord, I can't change myself. I can't do it myself. But Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Father, I want to lay myself before Thee on the altar. And Lord, I'm asking that You will come down. As You brought salvation to me, as You brought Your grace to me, as you've changed me in so many aspects of my life, as you've revealed yourself in so many ways. Father, I'm just bringing this aspect of my life to you upon this day. Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've said. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I'm sorry for the things I haven't done. Lord, I'm sorry when I've been easily provoked, Lord. Oh, Father, I need you to change me. Father, I need a fresh baptism of agape love. Lord, my love is waxing cold. You know, the conditions haven't been easy, Lord. I just want to come back unto you. I just want you to renew me once again in the inner man. And friends, I really do believe when you respond to the word, just raising your hands in a surrender to him and you say, Lord, I surrender it to you. Lord, I give it to you. I acknowledge, Lord, Father, outside of you, I'm nothing. But Jesus, I thank you that you are the vine and I am the branch. And Lord, I can do nothing outside of you. So Lord, I just want to abide in you. I just want to yield myself to you today. I just want to surrender myself to you. Just want to surrender my will to you, Lord. I just want to lay myself before you. You know where you are, Saint. You know, I know where I am. I'm so glad for the things the Lord has done in my life. I'm sure you're the same. I'm so glad for the times I've seen agape express itself. And I just want that love to be made perfect inside of me. I just want to come to the end of time. I just want to enter eternity. I just want divine love to be expressed, to dwell in me. If that's your desire, why don't you raise your hands as well? Just as we close in a word of prayer. Father, we bring ourselves before thee upon this evening, Lord, because we're your people. Father, we thank you that you are full of goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient, Lord. We thank you that you are kind. We thank you that you are long-suffering, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are gentle. Father, we thank you that when you sometimes you speak deep down inside of our souls, Lord, it's a still small voice in the inner man. When you're trying to say to us, child, let it go. I can make you what you're supposed to be. You can't do it on your own. But you got to let me come in you. And Father, we just open our souls unto you once again. And Father, all we desire is a baptism of agape. Father, just the essence of who you are once again. For then, Lord, we can love our enemies, Lord. Father, then we are so full of forgiveness, Lord. Father, then we're not easily provoked, Lord, by the things people say or by the things that people do. Father, then we're not jealous. Father, then we don't envy your blessing upon other people. Father, but we're raising our hands up to you. We're raising our hearts up unto you. And Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, we give it into your hands. Wash us in your blood once again. Forgive us for where we failed you in the past. Forgive us for those aspects, Lord, where we've fallen short of your glory, Lord. Father, just come, we ask and pray. Father, you are the great physician, Lord. Father, you've diagnosed the case once again, Lord. And Father, we come and we plead guilty before the white throne upon this day. Father, we just say, Lord, make us what we're supposed to be. Father, your agape desires to express itself. Father, make us instruments, Lord. Make us vessels of honor, Lord, that you may just be surrendered, Lord. That, Father, the goodness of who you are may flow through us, Lord. Father, let us just lay aside anything else, Lord. Let us just lay it upon the altar. And Father, Lord, may your glory come and consume it as our desire. And let us die to those things, Lord. Father, let them be, Lord, no more. Father, let them be no more in our memories, Lord. Let those old things pass away. Father, let us come from understanding in part, Lord. And Father, let us know even as we are known. Father, let us come that, Lord, your love may be made perfect in us, Lord. Amen. Father, may you bless your people this evening, I pray. Father, visit every soul, our young people as well, Lord. Father, that they may learn the blessedness, Lord, of worshiping you in the days of their youth. That, Father, they may, Lord, before the big decisions of life come, that, Father, they may consecrate themselves into your hands, Lord. That they may become vessels, Lord, that your divine love will dwell in, Lord. That you can express yourself, Lord, even as you desire to express yourself. And just bless each brother, bless each sister. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place. Won't you give us traveling mercies, Lord? Watch over us in this weekend, Lord. And them that are at college, at work, in different places, people that are at home, whatever. I do pray for each and every one, Lord, your blessing upon them, Lord, upon this evening, Lord. Thank you for song worship. Bless the song leader. Bless the musicians. Amen. Even in their post of duty upon this night, Lord. Father, we do thank you, Father. You know the needs that we have. Father, we thank you that you are love. You thank you that you know, Father, the very requests that we have, the desires that we have, Lord. And Father, Lord, we just want that love to lead us to perfect faith. That, Father, we may trust in you. Father, no matter the circumstances that may rise up, Lord, that you may be glorified indeed. Father, be with us as we dismiss. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just finish with that song, All to Jesus, I Surrender. I surrender all, and may the Lord be with you until Sunday. May the Lord bless.
To Jesus I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will live and love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all, my Lord. I surrender all. I surrender all. To Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of salvation, Lord.
Glory,
glory, glory to
Savior, I surrender.